You know, Sue and I, we've been kind of hanging out here. Well, we're leaving today, but we've been here since the camp, family camp, and we had a blessed opportunity to head on up to the Glacier Park up there, and Steve Compton volunteered to be our escort and guide, and man, that was absolutely spectacular. I mean, it's just overload, you know, when you try to take all that in. It was so beautiful. But we saw a bear. And we didn't know it was there. We stopped, got out of the car to eyeball the mountains. You know, they have those little scenic stops all over the place, you know. And we got out of the car, and I was standing by the edge of the road, and there was some crashing and snapping and, you know, in Michigan, sometimes when you're out deer hunting, if squirrels run through the oak leaves, it sounds like a herd of elephants. But when I heard that snapping and cracking, and you could see the bushes shaking, I thought, that ain't no squirrel in there. I said, man, there's something in there. And I looked and saw Steve running for the car. Now, my instincts are when the local guys are running, maybe he ought to be moving out. Now, he just ran to the car and grabbed something that looked like a fire extinguisher and came back. It's his bear spray. So we're trying to look in there to see what it is. And all of a sudden, this big old head pops up. And it's kind of... Steve said it was a grizzly bear. And it was eating berries. There was berries down in there. And, you know... pretty soon it seemed like it was moving closer toward us. He said, let's get in the car. He said, that thing could come out of there faster and get to the road than we could get to the car. So he didn't need to tell us twice. We got to the car. And but that was pretty exciting. But that was a great experience to see the Glacier Park. And, of course, being out here again, I was just figuring that we've been out here since 96. So about 11 years, and it's always a blessing to be out here and be encouraged in the fellowship. It was a great camp. I always pick up more and more insight into the Scriptures. You know, I think back, I spent so many years in the Church of Christ going nowhere and gleaning nothing to add to my faith. And it's been since the fellowship with you folks and many that come out here to preach and to encourage. It's made all the difference in the world for my growth. And I know for those back in our assembly that we've been able to share with them a lot of things. You know, it's just been wonderful. I praise God for that. I've come to realize something else, too. It matters how we understand the Scripture. It matters that we focus on where the Scriptures lead us, where the Holy Spirit emphasizes things. We need to perk up and we need to listen up. This last camp, the emphasis, of course, working through 1 John, there's a lot about love in there. Now, I used to avoid that subject like the plague. You know, to me, that's what the liberals were into. You know, the love, always what it equated to, though, was that you really didn't have to do what God said to do, because grace kind of had that covered because God just loves us. And so, you know, here we have so many powerful scriptures calling us to the obedience of faith. And then these guys come along and talk about love and just undo all the obedience in the name of love. That split our congregation years ago, when Sue and I was first converted, the guy that taught us went in that direction. And the congregation had actually grown from a house church to, you know, a rented building. And we had a lot of people in there. And then he started going in this direction. He started reading material from Carl Ketcher's side and some of these other things that just undid everything. Basically, that the denominational folks out there are just our brethren in error, that obedience to the to the scriptures where it's specifically stated that we need to be obedient. He just undid it all in the name of love. So I didn't want to talk about love. I wasn't going to preach about love. And part of it is I didn't understand it. I personally did not understand love. Love in the Bible. God's love. And that was a detriment to me. That was a stumbling block. I could not go forward if I didn't understand it. It is the greatest commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Jesus said the second is just like it. To love our brethren as ourselves. To love our neighbor as ourselves. On this, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. He said, this is what it is all about. Now, 1 John talks about a whole lot of litmus tests, a lot of indicators for us. By this we know. By this we know. By this we know. Now, Jesus said truth can be known. You know, sometimes people question, can we really know the truth? Well, Jesus said, yes, you can. Truth can be known. Now, there's a whole lot of people that think they know it and don't. That's true, too. And generally, that's because they don't love the truth. So God gives them a strong delusion to believe the lie that they might be condemned because they don't love truth. But if you are a truth seeker and you love the truth, Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We cannot avoid Bible subjects then because they rub our fur the wrong way. We just need to turn the cat around and get on board with it. I was avoiding that subject because it rubbed me personally the wrong way, and I didn't understand it anyway. Most people, I think human beings socialize, as Rick was kind of bringing out, there's a growth process. And if we've got basically a family that's pretty much in order, it's pretty natural that moms and dads would love their children. I grew up in one of those weird situations where my old man hated my guts and told me so. My earliest remembrances of my old man is beating on me or kicking me all around the yard with my mother trying to get in between us to save me. I know I was young because she died when I was young. When I was 6 and a half years old, she was gone. So those remembrances that I have of my dad means it was before I was probably six. He never changed much. He was that way until they locked me up when I was 13. So my dad was always that way. When you have a significant figure in your life, like your father, and that's the way he treats you repeatedly, and not just me, treated my brother and my sister the same way, that doesn't really help you understand love as a kid. I didn't really have any other significant adult in my life to share that with me, and as I did get older, I was adopted, you know, many of you know the story, by a police officer. He showed me a kindness in doing that. But he was kind of a guy that stayed to himself a little bit anyway. And he never showed any outward affection in any way. He never told me he loved me. I don't think he has to this day ever said it to me. But, you know, as they say, who is my father but he who treats me like a son? So certainly Jim Doty became a father to me. In a real sense, even though he wasn't a very outward, showy kind of a guy. And then, of course, the next significant adults in my life was my drill instructors, and they sure had a strange way of showing their love for us. But all my life, it seemed like that it was always anyone that had authority over me wanted to pound knots on my head. Or wanted to kick me like a football. So I did not grow up with a proper understanding or appreciation for love. So I guess it would be quite natural that I wouldn't understand it and I would avoid it. Again, to my detriment. Now as a Christian, I find all this love in the Bible that God is love. And I mean, He is the ultimate in love. Christ also. loved us, gave himself for us. And that used to just blow right past me. And one day I realized, you know what? I was really struggling, even with the new creation principles that we were learning, that I found that there was flat spots in my wheel of faith. And I'm going down the road, boom, 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 with this bump all the time. Something is not right. This is not working like it's supposed to. I started to realize I wasn't taking in and understanding in context all that God was talking about. Now that's what faith is all about, is knowing the truth with no flat spots in it. And so I started to take another look to see, what don't I understand? Well, love was one of the first things that popped right into my mind, that I did not understand biblical love. And we need to. We need to understand law and faith. We need to understand how that dynamic works. We need to understand what is it to behold Christ in glory. You know, some of these things just are real hard for us to wrap our heads around, you know, right out of the gate. And we need to slow down and work back through those things and begin to understand. What did they understand? God isn't trying to confuse us. But he makes it pretty plain how this is a growth process. But you know what? I don't know any way to speed this thing up. But I do know this. There's a whole lot we can do to take away from it. Can't speed it up, but we can sure slow it down. And I'll tell you, that's one thing we don't. One thing we cannot afford is to slow the process down. Time is not our friend. We are stuck in this time-space continuum, and it is not our friend. Time is our enemy. We need to make all the best use of our time here on this earth, and it is in getting our heads set, our minds set on things above and not on things of this earth. It matters what we believe. It matters how we understand. And the reason why I'm bringing that out, because this is high tech. We are designed by God for a reason. We are engaged, it's been mentioned, in spiritual war fighting. We know that most of everything we're called to understand in the New Testament is not understood in the realm of sight. It's understood in the realm of faith, which means we have to behold it. We need to see it by understanding and letting that then be our mindset to things above and not on things of the earth. That sounds like a bunch of religious talk, but it's vital that we understand this. There's power associated with this. In Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of Moses, by faith Moses, in verse 24, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured to seeing him who is invisible. Moses, by faith, could look to and see the one who was invisible. And being able to do that gave him what he needed as far as strength to accomplish what he was called to accomplish. Now, you could read the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews and realize that's what everybody else was doing too, in order to be highly successful. It's what they saw. It's what they understood, even though it was not perceived with the eyeballs in their head. The 12th chapter starts out by telling us as Christians that we are surrounded by these faithful witnesses. And that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily ensnare us and run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of God. Now consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speak to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loved, he chastened and scourged. Every son that he received, jump on down here. No chastening for the moment seems joyful to the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So strengthen those hands that hang down and those feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Let's go. Get up. You're in a process. God loves you, so He's going to whoop you because you're going to deserve it. You got it coming. Because you, as we go through this process that God has set before us, we're physical, we're finite, we got a mindset to the earth. When a person becomes a Christian, they are born again into this very complex, high-tech process for God to produce righteousness in these little clay jars that we inhabit to the praise of His glory and the absolute destruction of Satan. We are talking serious business. If we do not understand that, we will be flattened in this process. It does not go the way we think. You know the scripture. God says your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. So we need to get on board with it so that His thoughts are our thoughts and our ways are His ways, because that's what faith is all about. And that is what He is calling us to. And He instructs us. Now we need to look to Jesus, He said, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, again, look into Jesus. Where? Where are you going to find Jesus? Where are you going to see Him? It is written. It is written. It is written. It's in the book. That's why God wrote it down. It was brought out in the lessons this morning that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All the scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that we, the man of God, might be perfect, thoroughly finished, thoroughly equipped, every good work. This is part of what we need to understand. This is not an option. This is how this is done. It will be done no other way. People that aren't into the book, or people that aren't into a lot of people ignore the Old Testament because, as Steve was bringing out in the message in the back there, you know, those Old Testament prophecies and things sometimes are kind of hard for us to understand. Well, the reason is those are shadows. Those things are were written in visions and dark speeches. It takes the New Testament to give us the clarity, the 2020 understanding of what those things were all about. But you can't appreciate the one without the other or understand the one without the other. The two need to be read together in context because those are tremendous faith builders. We need to understand God wired the human mind the way that He did so that taking information off the page like that produces something. And it produces what He desires it to produce. It's just like in the natural world out there. You know, there's our part to do. We can take a seed, we can work the ground up a little bit and put that seed in that ground, and we can cover it up and put a little water on it. After that, it's out of our control. God will give the increase. God does the miracle of causing that to produce something that it was designed to produce. But that little bit of effort at the beginning has got to be our part, but we need to do it the way it said. You just can't plant that little seed under the deck where the sunlight can't get to it. You might say, well, I'm putting it in the dirt, though, and that's what you said, got to go in the dirt. Well, not the dirt under the deck. It's got to be the dirt out in the sunshine. It matters where we plant it. And you can't go wading out into the weeds that are 4 foot high and plant the little seed in the dirt and wonder why the thing don't grow. You say, well, it's in the dirt. Yeah, but it's in the weeds. It can't be in the weeds. It matters where you do it and how you do it. And it may not work where you plant it in some parts of this world because of the climate. It matters. That's why God gives us the instruction so that our part that matters, that we do properly. We do correctly. It matters how we think. It matters how we understand the dynamic. You cannot have this faith, this a powerful faith that could move a mountain full of flat spots. And understanding how this works and understanding these things as they are unpackaged, unfolded in the Scripture. Like I said, love would be a huge one that I was deliberately ignoring and wondering why I wasn't going anywhere. If we don't understand law versus faith, it is fatal. People tend to be naturally law-minded. I mean law-minded in the sense that we look at the instructions. He tells us what he wants us to do and not to do. And we say, okay. And we don't look any farther than that. We're looking in the book. We understand the commandments of don't do this and do that. And we're willing to do that, but we're making a big mistake here. We got to go the rest of the way. It's not just take the commandments and try to put on this outward adornment of those commandments, not just to know the law, but to know the lawgiver. We need to know the lawgiver. That's what this is supposed to do for us as we look intently with unveiled faces into this perfect law of liberty. We need to see God. We need to seek His face. That will produce the obedience to the commandments that He desires. It will produce practicing righteousness in us if we can know Him. Know the lawgiver, because the first thing that's going to get wrapped right around us and our understanding is His love. Because God is love. And it is huge. And it matters that we understand that that is what that is designed to produce. Other than that, we are just going to spin our wheels. We need to look to Jesus. That means we've got to then look in the Scripture. We got to know the Jesus of the Bible. We need to know Him from the top to the bottom. We got to know Him from the beginning to the end. We've got to understand what it is to know Him and to look to Him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We better know Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter speaks of our reward, an inheritance that we have, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. Who are kept by the power of God, verse 5, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving then in the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. We are kept by the power of God. That's power. But through faith. That's how it's done. I wonder if you have little faith. You got little power. I wonder if you've got great faith. You've got great power. And even a little faith, man, that can move mountains. Imagine what great faith could do. Move a lot of mountains. But it's God's way. God has provided in this new program of His to produce practicing righteousness in human being that this is a twofold, kind of a two-pronged operation here. One, He provides the power through the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit, but we have to bring faith to the table. That's ours to develop, and we need to develop it. So the power of God is right there to keep us if we've got the faith to be kept. But now we're going to go through some trials. And Peter would also say that the genuineness of the faith must be tested through trials. So expect it. It must be tested. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. How can you love somebody so much you've never seen? That was hard for me to understand. How can you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength when you've never seen Him? Jesus said you've never heard His voice and you've never seen His shape. Then how can we love Him so much that we'd be rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory? Because God designed our powerful minds to be able to, through the Scriptures, to take in that information. Our minds are visual, that we can actually see through the faith picture that God gives us the length, the depth, and the height, and the breadth. We can get the whole picture. The Old Testament was written in the dark speeches and in the visions, but the New Testament is not. It's written in 2020 clarity. But see, if most people don't really understand the importance of knowing the Word of God, the importance of rightly dividing the Word of truth, the importance of taking every one of these subjects and more in the Scripture as they're laid out and understanding them fully, going from the basics, from the basic milk of the Word, right into those tougher things, right into the meat, and internalizing that in order to produce the kind of faith picture that will produce the practicing righteousness, which ultimately, as I said, brings down Satan. For time's sake, I'm just going to kind of roll on here a little bit. The New Testament in the Hebrew letter teaches us that, and it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, where God says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their mind. I will write them." I think I've shared with this assembly here before about the shock and awe. You know, a shadow is not going to have the impact that the reality does. That's pretty obvious. I mean, a shadow is just simply a representation or manifestation of a reality. The reality, the body, the substance is Christ, obviously, with a lot of those shadows. So the shadow itself isn't going to have a lot of impact, especially when the mind can't really comprehend the detail. And that's what the part of the weakness of the Old Testament was. It had a glory in one sense because it certainly manifested so much about God and His purpose and all that is powerful. But it was not clear enough for the people to see the whole picture. And so with the new covenant, He said, "I am going to write it. I'm going to put my law into their heart and in their minds. I will write it." It's going to go inward. Now, in the fulfillment, once we see from the New Testament what the fulfillment of those visions and dark speeches was all about, and you see the love of God manifested in the crucifixion of His Son, God so loved He gave His only begotten Son. You know, that's one of the things you learn about love. It is not a feeling. It is not a feeling. It is an act of your will. That's why love many times sometimes manifests in the form of discipline. We already read that that can be grievous at the moment if you're on the receiving end of that. But yet the Bible identifies it as love because afterward it works the peaceable fruits of righteousness in those who are trained by it. That's why we love our children. If you really love your kids, you know, they get the appropriate wax now and again. And it needs to be done in a proper context. It shouldn't be done with a fist. Or a belt. We're not talking about child abuse, but it needs to be done appropriately because what needs to come through is the fact that you love them. That's what God does. That's why we have the institution of family and the institution of childbearing and rearing. When those things are unfolded to us and we see them with the clarity, that goes inward. There is powerful teaching. The fact that God would not just continue to require them bulls and goats, but offer His Son, talk about shock and awe. Imagine what the angels thought when they realized that was going on. That was brought out in the class also this morning, that one of the reasons why some of the things in the Old Testament were concealed because the angels didn't fully understand, which means Satan didn't fully understand what was going on. Well, imagine what the angels thought when they realized that was God's Son down there, now born as a baby in Bethlehem, wearing one of these here skin suits down in this dark and dangerous place, and ultimately would be giving His life for us. Intense. That's intense. God manifested His love when He was doing that. Jay Well brought out in his message Under the Tent how important that is, that the love of God was manifested and communicated primarily for the angelic realm. That was a tremendous message. If you didn't catch it, catch the tape. You must be born again. That had their heads spinning. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Boy, that really had the Jews going, especially with all them dietary laws, all the things they weren't supposed to eat. You imagine eating people? Man, that really got them. That really had them upset. But you see, you got to understand it, though, don't you? Is God messing with us? He jerking us around with that kind of teaching? Oh, no. He made our minds. He knows what it takes to expand the mind so it can receive faith, so that the mind can actually see the things above and walk there. Ultimately, that is where that's leading. It will transport us from the things seen and from the ground here that we're walking on and lift us up to where we're not even from here anymore. The only way that people can endure the hardness of this life down here and the darkness and all the kind of things that befall us here in our trials is that we've got to see and understand who we are, whose we are, and where we are, that we're not from here, that these light afflictions that we experience are only for a moment, and they're working a far greater and exceeding weight of glory for us as we get our minds set on those things above. This is God's divine purpose and His way. And we need to understand it. If we put it off and say, I'll do it later, I'll get into that, I don't understand it now, but oh well. Again, time is not our friend. Time is our enemy. And while we're messing around waiting to try to see these things, we're not getting stronger, folks. We're getting weaker. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the things that we truly do need to understand in this spiritual warfare that we're involved in is the God of this world. I said 2 Corinthians 11. That is where you're going to see Satan manifested as an angel of light. But I actually wanted you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says that Satan is able to blind the minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, the image of God should shine. That's a scary thought. You see, the battle is for our minds. In that third chapter, it talks about when the law is read, it says the Jews, in the context of the Jews, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remained unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is done away in Christ. But when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Basically, law. Can that happen to a Christian? Yes, it can. The same thing happened to the Jew, happened to the Christian. The Christian don't even realize they're under law when their focus is touch not, taste not, handle not. When we're focusing on the externals and putting the pressure on the people to get the externals right in order to, you know, get that to go inward or something to produce practicing righteousness in people, in effect, we're killing them, is what the scripture says, that the law produced death in people. In fact, according to Romans chapter 7, the law actually aroused in people the various passions that brought forth fruit unto death. Bet you didn't think that would happen. Looking at a good and holy just law producing the arousing the passions to produce the fruit unto death. Remember, we got to understand our minds are hardwired a certain way by God to produce. Depending on what we take in and how we understand it, it will affect our behavior. Jesus said, it's not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? I'm going to tell them, I never knew you. How so? Is it true that they were doing those things? Yeah, probably. He didn't say they weren't. But see, it didn't produce righteousness in them. It produced death. They didn't know Him. They knew the law and didn't know the lawgiver. The new covenant is designed to, as we just read there a second ago, beholding Christ in glory. That's to see Him as He is, to know Him, to walk with Him, to be the friend of God, to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, to know Him, to seek His face, to understand Him according to that which is written, will produce the kind of righteousness. But the externals, just the law, trying to keep those rules and regulations, just like those folks, we did all these wonderful things in your name. He said, I never knew you. You see, it didn't produce the righteousness that it was that they needed to have. A mindset on things above. What things above? Looking up into the sky? No. The things as they're written in the Scripture, as they're revealed to us, as the glory of the Lord, all His goodness passes by us, as we turn each page, inspired of Scripture, Old and New Testament alike, as Larry Gold brought out in his message, where it says His compassion or His graciousness or His mercy or His kindness, even His justice. As Moses stood in the cleft of the rock, as God said, I'll make all my goodness pass by you. When Moses got a chance to see all that pan right in front of his mindset, probably in some vision, he saw it in a moment of time. It caused him to prostrate himself. He made haste and fell right to the ground. And then unbeknownst to him, his face was actually shining. That's what happens to us, folks, when we turn every page of the Scripture as we behold and meditate on what we're looking at. God reveals Himself to us in this way. We can behold all the glory of the Lord in this process. And we need to. And that's what I, some years ago, began to do. And I'm here to testify to you. It has made all the difference in the world. To know the love of God. To have my conscience cleansed when I, by faith, realize that the sacrifice of His Son, that by His stripes I was healed. That God couldn't have put all that on His back and be mad at me at the same time. The realization of that, suddenly my conscience was cleansed just like that day. Yet for years in the Church of Christ, I had no clear conscience about my life or my past life. So I just kind of rushed through some of those things, sharing that with you. I'll just leave you with this. It was also mentioned in the class, adult class this morning, about the book of Revelation. I believe that we need to take each one of us individually as a matter of developing and building our faith. That book of Revelation is written that way for a reason. God didn't give us the Old Testament and the visions and dark speeches of the Old Testament only to excite us with the revelation, the clear teaching of the New Testament, so we could see all those shadows unpackaged and rejoice in what we can behold with an unveiled faith, only to end the whole book by putting the last book on there full of nothing but symbols to confuse us all over again. And I used to do the same thing, avoid the book of Revelation like the plague. Well, we're not to do that, brethren. John revealed that. That's the revelation that God gave concerning Jesus Christ. And it starts right out by saying in that third verse, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time is near. He fully intended for the church to understand what's going on there. Not breaking those symbols down to the nth degree, but to take them as they are, as symbols, beholding what those are communicating, much like a parable. Consider a parable as spiritual understanding 101. You know, you get an earthly example, heavenly meeting. It's the ultimate. It's 104. But God understands how to stretch the fabric of our mind by giving us that. That gives us the insight of the things that was and the were and are and the things that would be shortly coming to pass. We are talking about spiritual battle. Consider when you read the book of Revelation of these things being laid as overlays, like you would a blueprint for a house after that fourth chapter there that gives you the landscape of the battleground. And I believe it's divided in three parts, basically the old, the coming of Christ, and then the new. But just like house plans, when you've got a plot plan, the first thing has nothing on it. First floor, you lay down. You've got a plumbing schematic. You've got electrical schematic. Each one of those overlays till you're looking at this thing. It's like 3D. It's deep. When you get to the end of the book, you're looking at the reality with the shadows laying right behind it. It's powerful what it does to your head besides give you a headache. I believe God did that on purpose because that is where we have to end up in order to get through this life and this huge battle. Because you go through that enough times looking at it, I've just given you some suggestions how you might look at that. Check it out and see if you don't see something in that really helps get the mind set on things above and not on things of the earth. So again, I was greatly encouraged by the focus of the camp going through 1 John. That emphasis on love, we need to make sure we get our handle on that. And not only that, but all the other subjects that sometimes we might avoid because it's too deep for me, or that's not my thing, or that's not where I, you know, I'm not like that. We need to get like that. Remember, the picture that we're supposed to be morphing into here is not me being a better person or you being a better person. The picture on the box that we need to be morphing into is the image of the Son of God, no exceptions. That is what this is all about. And that's the only way we will be acceptable and qualified as lively stones to be placed into the temple matrix. Is not by you and I just trying to knock off a few bad habits and stay between the telephone poles going down the road and, you know, basically trying not to do bad things and thinking that's close enough. It's not. That's not what this is all about. This is about us morphing into the image of the Son of God by faith. That's the process. And faith is the truth with no flat spots in it. So thank you for your attention. And again, thanks for the great time Sue and I've had out here in Montana.